Good morning. We have a number of things I'd like to point out to you. First of all, I'm going to be gone 3 weeks in October, and we'll have Pulpit Supply, Alan Lickle, Mitch Senti, and Chuck Kleinheslick. And Sunday school will start in a week, and Children's Church for pre-K through kindergarten will be at 11 a.m. on Sunday school. And with that Children's Church, I'm going to try and do something a little bit different. I hope to have a children's sermon prior to them leaving that you get to listen to. And in previous experience with children's sermon, the adults usually get more out of the sermon for children than they do the sermon I give for them. So we're going to try and help the young people to understand that they're part of the bigger body and they're not just out there. Also, if you look at the deacon's report and the suggested package for a future pastor, well, we can give cause for praise for the generosity of this congregation, and we need to pray for whoever comes, that they will be used of the Lord to bless us and bless the community and encourage us as we progress. The scriptures tell us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So today, I'm inviting you to rejoice with me. My daughter had a son. Nathan Augustine Carroll. He was 6 pounds, 12 ounces, and 17 and a half inches long, and about 3 weeks early. And he's doing fine, and so is mom. So is granddad. So I invite you to rejoice with me in this blessing that God has given my family. Let's stand for the call to worship. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Thank you.
from Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Deuteronomy 6. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have revealed your character to us, that you are the Holy One, that you have existed, that you are the one who is. You are the one who was, and you are the one who will be. We thank you and praise you that in your great mercy, you have revealed yourself to us, and you have revealed ourselves to us also, and our great need. We thank you that you are merciful day by day, and that your mercy is so that we ourselves will learn to repent, that we will be those who will come humbly before you and confess that we are in great need, and that we will plead the blood of Christ so that we may be adopted into your family and indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we look forward to a time when we will stand before you, robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we will praise you for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you care to follow along, I'll be reading from Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you bid us come before your throne of grace, which is also a throne of mercy, that we come before you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that we do not understand, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. We thank you that Jesus Christ is at your right hand, our advocate, interceding for us. We thank you, Father, that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And we ask as we approach your throne that we would come with praise upon our lips, that we would, our hearts would be overflowing with thanks. Father, we ask that this congregation would be light and salt in this community, that men and women would know that we spend time with Jesus Christ, that the first concern that we would have is that our neighbors and friends and relatives would know the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he did die and was buried and he rose again on the third day. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to speak so that others would receive grace, and that we would also speak the truth in love. Father, we thank you for those who are faithful in declaring your word throughout the world. We thank you that in every nook and cranny of this world, you have a servant who is able to speak of the kingdom of God and who is able to speak of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who rule over us. We ask in particular for our governor and the legislature of Washington State and for our community governments and for the local police. And we ask for our national president and Congress that you would grant them wisdom and that they would be counseled by those who love you and those who understand what it is to serve the King of Kings. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant us peace, that we may continue to gather together, to worship, to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we would also stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We thank you for the hope that we have and the great expectation of the soon return of our King. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would stand to sing a very familiar song, Jesus Loves Me. May be seated. I'll be reading from Psalm 88. I won't be reading the whole thing. This psalm is the last of the psalms for the sons of Korah, and it is a difficult psalm. Many people go to the psalms for encouragement, and you can go to almost any funeral anywhere in the United States and they'll have Psalm 23. I've never been to a funeral where they read Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is dreary all the way through. As we read this, you need to remember that it follows Psalm 87. Psalm 87 was full of joy and anticipation, the city of God, and now we're at Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Heman is said to be the author of this psalm. And in 1 Kings 4:31, Solomon, who is commended for his wisdom, is compared with Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Darda. Heman is in the line of Judah, not through Perez, but through Perez's twin brother, Zeref. And here Heman is writing, a wise man. And he writes this very grievous lamentation. It's more grievous than the Book of Lamentations. If you've ever read the Book of Lamentations, you know that that's a very grievous book. And it consists of five dirges. But this psalm is bleak. There is no light except at the very beginning. At the very beginning, he addresses his covenant God, O Lord. And he grabs on to this covenant God and he acknowledges that this is the God of his salvation. This is a very plaintive cry. And as we meditate upon this, you need to remember what Jesus said in John 5. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me. And what Jesus said in Luke 24 to the gentleman on the road to Emmaus, he opened up to them the Psalms, the prophets, and he showed how they spoke of him. And then later on in Luke 24, he was in the upper room and he spoke to the disciples and opened up to them how the Psalms, the prophets, and the law spoke of him. This psalm gives us a picture of the heart of Christ in Gethsemane. Remember, Luke says that he sweat drops of blood. And he prayed, O Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Here we have the petition. And we have a plaintive cry of a suffering person. And he cries out to his covenant God, who is his salvation, day and night. He's in pain, real pain. And he understands that his prayer, when it comes before the Lord himself must incline his ear. The Lord must approach him with a listening ear. One of the great shames of my life is I had a daughter, 5 years old, who came up to me and grabbed my leg and said, "Dad, I need a hug." Guess who didn't give her a hug? God inclines his ear. And we must approach him with the expectation that he hears the humble, plaintive cry of the one in agony. Who else is there to go to? Remember, Jesus, all these disciples were leaving him. And he asked the 12, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "And where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So the psalmist, as he's in this great agony, he comes to this covenant God who is his salvation, and he pours out his heart, and he understands that God must listen. He must incline his ear. Why? Because his soul is in full trouble. In the New Testament, you'll see that fairly often it says that Jesus was troubled. Same concept. Christ's soul was troubled. And often, at least, I won't say often, twice at least, it says that Jesus wept. And he wept, why? Because of grief. Primarily grief because those around him did not believe. He wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." The soul here is in trouble. And the psalmist says, "My life draws to the grave. I'm approaching death. My life is painful. My life does not produce anything that I value. It's painful. And I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. People around me count me as already dead. People around me observe that I'm no fun anymore. People around me don't want to be with me. They count me as somebody who's gone down to the pit. And I'm like a man who has no strength. Least of all in my faith. Least of all in my faith. Where is God in this?" I can't tell you how many times I've been asked over my career, why does a loving God allow all of this stuff that goes on in the world? Where is God in all this? The psalmist understands that problem. Where is God? "I am like a man who has no strength. My faith is weak. I'm adrift among the dead." When you read this, you need to think about Christ. Because of all men, he understood this problem the best. You and I can have no comprehension of the depth of the grief that Christ endured as he approached death. You see, Jesus Christ became a man. Why did he become a man? So that he could die. And he lived his whole life anticipating this death. And even in John chapter 2, when his mother speaks to him about changing the water into wine, he says, "My hour has not yet come." What hour is he talking about? His hour of death. And the psalmist anticipates this, and we may endure it to a lesser degree than Christ. The pain of this approaching horror. And the psalmist, as he writes, says he lies slain in the grave. His sorrow is unto death. His sorrow is such that he is alone. We mentioned in a previous sermon how God delights in the community of saints. And I mentioned how often I was told when people gathered together again how much better it was to sing together than it was to sing by yourself. God created man for community. And one of the most desolate things that people need to comprehend about eternity without God is that you are alone for eternity. Alone. No one to talk to, no one to share, no one to do anything with. You are alone. And here the psalmist says, you remember me no more. Can you hear the words of Christ on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, he's alone. God himself has forsaken his son. And Heman here is writing as a man who is enduring this, but to a limited degree. I am alone. I'm cut off from your hand. There's no sense of community, no sense of help, no sense of anywhere to go. And I'm in the lowest pit. When you're in a pit, you can't get out unless you have help. And the psalmist understands that he's in the pit. He's in the darkness and in the depths. He has a sense of shame. He has a sense of total helplessness. But here is one who approached his covenant God and acknowledged this one who is his salvation, and yet he says, your wrath lies heavy upon me. How is it that a saint of God is able to say to the God that he adores, your wrath is upon me? May I suggest to you that we get a sense again, just a little peek at the horror that Christ endured. The wrath of God was poured out upon him at the cross. We talk of how God loved us, and he did. But the cross is an example of God's great love for me. Why? Because his wrath was poured out upon his son. And so Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the great mysteries of the scriptures is how is the second person of the Trinity manifested in the flesh, separated from his Father? Can't explain it. Don't try. Bow your knees in humble adoration. The wrath of God was poured out. And Heman here himself, a wise man, is able to say, in his agony and his pain, the wrath of God lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me. You have afflicted me. Well, might we stop to meditate upon this horror? Well, might we take a deep breath. The psalmist says at this time, Selah. Yes, pause. Give some thought to what's being said. But as you give thought to this, remember that the psalmist gives us a bright window at the very beginning. And as he goes to the psalm, he plunges into the darkness. But what about that bright light? My covenant God, you are my salvation. Even in the depth of my sorrow, I have to cling. This is what it means that we live by faith. We must hang on to what it is that God has said and what he's promised, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the horrors that we endure, in spite of the pain and the grief. That's why I read Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Yes, you and I, Heman, have endured great pain and sorrow, but this is again a window upon the horrors of Gethsemane and the cross. You may remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, people mocked him, and all his disciples fled from him. And people said, oh, you saved others, save yourself. Here the psalmist says, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. There are days when a Christian may become so odious to people around him that this is the horror that they go through. His acquaintances cut him off. It's painful. It's full of grief. But I will remind you again that this psalm follows that beautiful psalm about the city of God. You see, Christ had to go through this horror and grief so that the city of God could be founded, so that the city of God could be built, so that the city of God would last for eternity. And because we are to be like Christ, we too may go through horrors and the pain to a much smaller degree than Christ did. Nevertheless, we go through grief and sorrow. The psalmist continues, I am shut up and I cannot get out. I can't get out. I'm enclosed. Tell me, what are your fears? Do you fear being thrown into solitary for 20 years like some of our Chinese brethren? Do you fear? What do you fear? The psalmist, he says, I'm shut up, I can't get out. And my eyes, they waste away because of affliction. I'm afflicted. I can't do this. It's painful. Remember, he's praying. I've cried out day and night before you. His prayers going before this God who is, we say, merciful and gracious. And he's praying. His hands are stretched out. And he says, I've called daily upon you. Can't you just see? Can't you just hear the people around him asking, where's your God? Where's this covenant God that you claim loves you? is he? Can't you just hear them mock? That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at the cross. And there are times, maybe in your life, when that will happen to you. You'll be alone, and you have nowhere to go but to God. And you appeal to him, your arms are stretched out, and you come before him and pour out your pain. Have you ever really poured out your pain before God? I can remember one day in Boston, pouring down rain. It was December. December 1998. I was looking out over the streets from my apartment window, and I was angry with God. Really angry. And I poured out my heart. And if you had been there, you would say that I was blasphemous, and I was. I was thoroughly blasphemous. I was angry. God listened. It's amazing how he listens to a broken heart. It's amazing. When I was finished pouring out my heart, I looked in the mirror and I said, "Russell, you were blasphemous." I go, "Ooh, now what?" And God, in his great mercy, had me open my Bible to Jeremiah 20, where Jeremiah says to the Lord, "You deceived me." Whoa, can you imagine telling the God of truth that you deceived me? And God listened to Jeremiah, and he listened to me. And here in the psalmist says, "I call daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you." And then we have this question. And this is a question. It's not light. It's a question. This one who called upon his covenant God and acknowledged that this God was his God of salvation, and he pours his grief and agony before him, has a question. And what's the question? "Shall the dead arise and praise you?" Is this a possibility? That the dead will rise up and praise you? We're told in the scriptures that in death, the dead are silent. There's no praising of God in the grave. But here the psalmist has this question, and this question is, will the dead arise and praise you? And he closes this portion of the psalm with, "Let's think about it. Let's consider this." Before we leave, remember what the writer of the Hebrews says, that Jesus Christ learned obedience, even the obedience unto death. Why? Because of the joy before him, he endured the cross and despise the pain for the joy that would come. That's the question that this psalmist asks. Will the dead arise and praise you? Now, we as Christians understand that the answer is yes. But let me ask you, have you ever been in the depths of great grief and sorrow? Have you ever been really down in the pits of life, And the only thing you have to hang on to is what you remember about the God who has promised, the God who has spoken, the God who has sent his Son, the God who has revealed his great love and mercy. Surely he bore our griefs. Surely he carried our sorrows. Surely it's all laid on him. And if you have no friend left in the world, if you have nobody else who says anything nice to you, you still have a God who loves you. You have a God who has made a covenant with you. You have a God who says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and you'll be with me forever. So when you are really down, and you feel broken and hurt, you must approach this covenant God, the God of your salvation, and pour out your heart. Pour it out. He will listen. He will incline his ear to you. Why? Because he loves you. That's why he sent his Son. That's how I know he loves you. Christ died for you, so I know he loves you. And yes, the dead will arise. The dead will praise for eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that in your great love and mercy, you give us a glimpse into the horrors that Christ endured for us. We thank you and praise you that you are merciful and you do not regard us according to our sin or reward us according to our iniquity, but we who trust you and who believe on your Son are robed in his righteousness, and we have the promises of life eternal, the promises of the indwelling Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to rest in you. We know, Lord, that Jesus has said that we are to give him our burdens. As your servant Peter said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Teach us the glorious truth of these words and help us to understand that it is indeed Christ who suffered. It is indeed Christ who bore our sin and endured your wrath for us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "The Lord is My Shepherd." Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Amen.